Well, it's wonderful to be here this evening. It's wonderful to be together as God's people on the almost at Christmas, nearly there, and to think about Christmas, but also one of the themes within what we think about at Christmas, the idea of God sending Jesus to us, and thinking again of how Jesus came, but he will also come again at some point. We don't know when. We don't know when exactly, but when he does, he will set everything right again. So we'll be exploring that this evening. If Nathan could just quickly put up the first slide. I was just struck by this sort of wonderful old painting, which was painted. I know very little about art, it has to be said, so this is just me blagging it, really. But I was struck by this. Apparently Rembrandt painted this in his last year. The previous image, when we're singing the psalm, was one he painted a good number of years earlier. And the interpretation of kind of this piece is he presents Simeon out of the passage that we read in the Bible as meeting the infant Christ, the old man who's waited for so long to receive from God what's been promised him, to know that peace of knowing God. And Rembrandt almost paints himself in the picture of Simeon, being an old man who's waited for so long to be at peace with God, and now he has peace with Christ and he knows where he's going. It's a wonderful painting from that perspective to see how he was telling his own story through it whilst reflecting on that theme. Christmas is marketed to us as a family festival these days. We see that in the adverts that we see on the telly and on all the billboards, in the shops, in film and in TV. I accept that, as most people realise, that the picture-perfect family Christmas that we see marketed to us around us is not the reality of Christmas for a wide variety of people and a very large proportion of people for a variety of reasons. However, for the sake of a starting point today, that's where we're going to start, if only to show us that there is something more and better than what we are marketed. So our 20-month-old son, Jonathan, has kind of getting to the point where he's old enough now to understand that there's something going on at Christmas. He doesn't know what, he doesn't know why. All he knows is that the adults are getting a little bit excited and there's clearly something special around the corner. So as parents then, that's made us think about, well, what does a family Christmas look like for our family then? We get the chance now to start traditions or continue traditions that our parents have kind of carried on over the years. What are we going to do and what are we going to not do in terms of our family traditions to keep Christmas to be what it should be? The Christmas traditions and this prevailing idea of Christmas that's marketed to us as a family festival has got a lot to be admired and a lot to be enjoyed. And it's not as if it doesn't point us to Christ. There are many things within these Christmas as a family festival that points us to the deeper truths of Christ. The pure, almost primal joy that children express when they get a present, when it's something that they really value and would like, it's just wonderful, and it reminds us of the joy that we receive when we receive Jesus, the greatest gift ever. And spending quality time with family is really important too. To make time to invest in the important relationships, to enjoy each other's company, it reminds us of the bonds of love that we share as children of God together, as his people. Even some of the slightly more obscure Christmas traditions, giving cards, sharing food, board games, bonding over bad television, are opportunities to express and share love with those around us and to spend time with them doing that. If your Christmas looks anything like that, in any aspect, enjoy it. Embrace the joy that is there. But we know that that's not the reality for many people, that for many, their Christmas will look very different to that. And ultimately, these moments of joy that we get are a lot rarer than they should be. Perhaps maybe that's why Christmas works relatively well as a family festival anyway, because children seem to just find a way to be more joyful than adults in a lot of cases. They seem to be uninhibited by adult concerns. They seem to have less awareness of the risks and the complications of the world that we adults seem to be aware of. Through the 10-odd years that I've been a volunteer with Kids Club Leeds, it is an enormous sadness to see when young people, when kids, have been deprived of that sort of innocent, playful joy, that chance for a simple fun. They've just been deprived of that at a young age. But yet it's an absolute joy in God's name to be able to provide an opportunity for the kids to just be kids, to have fun, to enjoy themselves, to be kids for a change for many of them. In an environment that's permeated by God's love, by his grace, it's a profound privilege and it can be transforming for the kids that are there. The Bible tells us that the birth of Jesus was good news of great joy. It signified something of God's peace on earth and expressed something of God's goodwill to all humankind. Is it? Is a question that many people ask. The chap who wrote I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, wrote that song because 2 years previously his wife had died suddenly. And the November before the Christmas Day when he wrote that particular poem, his son, who'd run off without his permission to go and fight in the US Civil War, had been seriously wounded in battle, and he didn't know what the future was going to hold for him and his family. And he wrote from a position of genuine doubt and grappling with whether Christmas was the good news, the peace on earth that it was meant to be. Especially for him, when it was such a deeply personal experience as well. We live in this tension, even as we celebrate something as wonderful as Christmas, this tension in the world between what it is and what it should be, what the world is and what the world should be. And to some extent, how we process Christmas and how much enjoyment we get out of the festival and the celebration sort of depends on how we define normal. Do we define normal by what is, the prevailing sort of things that happen around us? Or do we define normal by what should be? And that's what we aim to be and aim to be normal and strive for. Either way, there's a possibility to be jaded, to be cynical, to be a bit worn out by the striving of trying to improve things from where they are to where we hope that they should be. But the traditional Christmas, the traditional expression of Christmas at its best, when it's doing its job as it should do, the traditions of Christmas raise our eyes, they broaden our horizons, and encourage us to see the possibilities of what can be better and more godly and more love-filled within everything around us. In the passage that we read earlier from Luke, it describes the infant Jesus' dedication at the temple. So this was a few weeks after Jesus' birth. The whole ritual that he went through and him and his parents went through is similar to what we would now know as christening or dedication, the idea of a commitment of parents to raise a child in God's way and to pray for God's blessing on the child and for them as a family. So Simeon, who is understood is likely to have been a priest, he loved God, and it was said he looked for the consolation of Israel. Consolation. He knew that things were not as they should be, and he was waiting for things to be restored, for things to be renewed. He lived with that same tension that we do between what is and what should be. And the country that he knew, that he grew up in, was oppressed. It was full of corruption. There was occasional civil unrest. There were violent uprisings occasionally. And the people that were most celebrated for their holiness and their faith were often the most superficial. Read through the New Testament, I'd encourage you, particularly the Gospels, and you can see that come through, the struggle that it was to live in that particular time if you're trying to live God's way. He and others, it describes Anna in the passage as well, longed for God's promises in the Old Testament to send a saviour to be fulfilled. He longed for the saviour to come and rescue God's people, to restore true faith, to forgive sins, and to be the true king of not just his nation, but the world as well. The joy that he and Anna have when they meet the infant Jesus, when they realise that God's saviour has arrived and they can see him face to face, is amazing. You read it in the passage, you can just see the relief as they and the joy as they encounter God's son born and in their arms. God's salvation for them, you could see it at hand. The Saviour is here. And Simeon's praise echoes Psalm 98, which we read earlier. It says, "The Lord has made his salvation known to Israel, and to the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." It's here. The Saviour is here. God has sent the one that he promised. And it's all happening. It's in motion now. And in the fullness of time, as we read in our Bibles, the Jesus that Simeon held would grow up. He would show God's people what true worship and a true holy life would look like. He would take the sins of the world to a cross. He would rise again from the dead and lead his people into new life, eternal life with God forever. So at Christmas, we remember that God came as Jesus. He came into that place of tension between what is and what should be, and he showed us the way. He shows us what humans can do. He was fully God, yes, but he was also fully human. Not just what should be, but what can be, what the possibilities are when we have God with us. Jesus, read it in the New Testament, he loved those that society said were worthless. He touched and healed people that were cast out and kept at a distance. Jesus encouraged godliness in people that were written off as sinners. Jesus loved those who hated him. Jesus prayed for the people that killed him. And whilst he was in the process of being tortured to death, he loved his mother so much that he made arrangements for her support and care whilst that was all happening. What an example. What an amazing life. Be inspired. Read the Gospels. I'd encourage you. And be amazed at the possibilities of what a human life lived with God's power can do. And as Christians, remember that we believe that God is with us. God makes his home in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he gives us the power and the transformation to live holy and righteous and grace-filled lives. I pray that we would all know that infilling power, indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and that what should be in our lives can be and will be. But yet, despite that inside-out transformation that God works in us and the forgiveness and the new start that we have because of Jesus, there are still wars. There is still hate. There is still immorality, oppression, exploitation, and human failure of all kinds. When is it going to end? When will things be right? We long for things to be godly, to be righteous, to be holy, to be complete in God's love and grace. That's what we long for as God's people. How long, O Lord, will it be until that is the case? How long? The wonderful old, so many wonderful old carols that we sing this time of year that reminds us of that yearning for things to be remade in God's way, for things to be renewed. O come, Emmanuel, is one of my favourites for that. O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel. Be our Saviour, Lord Jesus, we ask. God is just. He has the authority. He has the power. And one day he will judge the world. He will keep everything that's good and remake it perfect, never to be tarnished again. And when God comes to do this, we should be joyful. We should be thankful. That tension will be relieved. We will receive the things that our hearts and minds have longed for and struggled for so long. For people who've been oppressed, who've been persecuted, who've suffered, who've been abused, this hope is even more real. Even more real. It's that I wish this could never happen to anybody else. I wish that no one would ever have had to have gone through what I've been through. I wish that I could just do this like everybody else is able to. I wish I could just be myself and worship as I should be allowed to. When that is a deeply personal yearning for things to be right with God again, the relief when Jesus comes again will be incredible. For think of those who believe in Jesus Christ but yet are persecuted for their faith, who are not allowed to worship. Imagine the relief. Imagine what that day will bring for them when they get to worship in spirit and in truth and in complete freedom because they're with God for eternity. But yet, often we tend to find that instead of hope and anticipation and the impending joy of God coming again, we tend to think of God's judgment as being quite a scary thing. And it's scary because we wonder sometimes how we'll do. We wonder where that judgment is going to stack up on us. Are we going to make it in? Is God going to be happy enough? Jesus came to pay for our shortcomings and to forgive us by his grace. We need to remember that as Christians. It's all built on grace. Through Jesus, we have that guarantee. We have the assurance that we will know all things restored, including ourselves. We will be fully restored in ourselves, full harmony with God for eternity. It'll be wonderful. Jesus came to show us that what should be, can be, but also what can be, will be. One day, everything will be made again in God's pattern, with him at the centre of it, and it will be wonderful. Jesus who was born, Jesus who saved us, Jesus who guarantees this future for us all, for all who believe, he will be the one who will come back and complete this work. In Psalm 98 it says, let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Jesus will be our saviour and our judge. What better judge could there be for us to stand in front of? We need to be careful that we don't see the Christian faith as being the last bastion of righteousness, a bubble of goodness to protect, an exclusive people of perfection that we must be defend from being corrupted by the world around us. The reality is that we are saved from a world of sin and death and oppression and suffering by God's grace. We are a people brought together by God's grace, by the salvation that he gives us, the free gift of Jesus and his salvation. And it's for us, that's one of the things that's been really important as we've been thinking about our Christmas traditions. Our Christmas traditions as a family need to then say that we're not special. We haven't we're not sort of an exclusive, set-apart family that are different from everybody else. We are utterly in need of God's grace. We were once lost, but now we are found in Christ. We were once unable to see how the world was and what we should be doing, but yet Christ has given us sight. We used to be sinners, but we are washed clean with Jesus' blood, and we get to be with God forever. That is what defines our family, and therefore we hope that our Christmas traditions would emphasise that grace, that free gift that we receive in God, and that it wouldn't make us seem like we live in a bubble or we're defending the last bastion of God's kingdom, but that actually this kingdom is growing as more and more people come to salvation. So, Christmas reminds us then, as Simeon found out, that God keeps his promises. The whole Old Testament and a lot of the New Testament is full of God's wonderful promises that he makes to his people. Many of them are fulfilled as we read through the Bible, and many of them are still to be fulfilled. As Simeon found out, God is faithful, and one day our wonderful Jesus Christ will restore the world. He will set things right again and remake things as they should be. God gave the Apostle John a vision of heaven, of what this will look like in Revelation 21. This is on page 1249 in the Bibles, if you'd like to read along with it. It'll be on the screens too. The vision of heaven that God gave says this. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" This is what it will be. This is what will be when Jesus comes back. The tension between what is and should be will be resolved. What can be, will be, in Christ for eternity. Yet there's a warning in verse 8 in that passage for those who don't follow God's way. What's going to happen to them? They end up outside of that promise of God. I used to be in that category, but Jesus rescued me. He rescued us as God's people, all who believe. And one day we will see a day when injustice is erased, when violence will cease, when sin's hold over us will be broken, humanity will be restored, and God will be proclaimed king over all, as he rightly deserves. And this should change how we live now. It should change, should set our priorities around God's priorities. It should turn our hearts and actions to show his love, who haven't heard yet about how much God loves them, who haven't heard the good news or haven't acknowledged it yet. It's our privilege to be part of God's plan, to reach out with this good news and to bring others into salvation so that they can see this day as well and see all things, including them, restored. Our lives, in everything that we do, should exude hope and joy in Jesus Christ. For he loves us, he saves us. He's righteous and he's powerful, and he will keep his promises, because we have a whole Bible of promises that God has shown that he kept, has kept. And he is faithful with these. So what does Jesus' second coming mean for you? What in your priorities need to be? What is God calling you to do in response? What is God calling you to do or to not do in response to the fact that he will come again to make all things right again? Like Simeon and Anna, before meeting the infant Jesus, we await. They were awaiting Jesus. And like Simeon and Anna, whilst we wait, we have the opportunity to transform, the opportunity to restore, the opportunity to reach out in love and build God's kingdom. Allow him to build his kingdom in us, in his people here and beyond these walls. As far and as extensively and as deeply as possible, may God's kingdom be built. Like Simeon and Anna, one day we will see God face to face. Like them, we will see God's salvation at hand, and their joy, our joy, will be like theirs. The joy and the peace that they have from meeting Jesus face to face, ours will be like that, probably even greater. So, may celebrating Christmas this year be a joy to you as well. May God be revealing himself as the greatest gift ever. May Jesus give you hope and joy for the future. And may we trust in him more and more, that he is faithful and keeps his promises. I pray that we would know that surpassing, overflowing joy, whether things are going well or things are going badly, that we may have peace and assurance in God, and knowing that that will last into eternity because of what Jesus has done. We're going to sing a couple of songs, a couple of good old Christmas classics. Well, sort of. I think it was 1719, I think. Isaac Watts wrote a famous old hymn to an old Handel tune that he was writing about. Well, he took Psalm 98, the one we read earlier, and he rewrote it in New Testament language. And he wrote it about the anticipation and imagining what it will be like when Jesus comes again to see God's salvation at hand. And that's what Psalm 98 was around. And that is what Joy to the World was originally about. It was about the second coming. But over the years, it's become a Christmas song. And to some extent, as we sing it, I will encourage you to think of it as being the past which we remember and enjoy. The fact that Jesus came at Christmas to usher in the new age, the new covenant, the new salvation that he was going to bring. It's also our present. The Lord has come. God is with us now. God is with us now, and it will also be our future, one day when God comes back to restore all things. That joy will be ours for eternity.